we're going to have a look at that. And given that my brain isn't obviously fully engaged, then we should pray, shouldn't we? Father in heaven, we do pray that as we look together at your word, you would open it up to us, and that here in your church, here in St. Andrew's, we would be formed by your word. And all that you want to say to us would shape us. And Lord, we ask that we might be made more into the image of Christ and less in our own image as you work in us. Amen. Well, in the last few weeks, we've got a new government, haven't we? And it's an unusual government because it's a coalition, and there's been so much in the news about it. And natural speculation has been abounding as to whether it's actually going to hold together or not. And one of the things that they've done to make it more likely that they will stay together is they've committed themselves to a five-year term. So they've taken away the Prime Minister's prerogative to call the election when he wants, and they're planning to make it a five-year term. Because, of course, there are a number of reasons for that, but one is that they know that if you know that you're stuck together, then there's more chance of you working to make it work rather than if you can just choose when to go out of the exit door at any time. That's true in government, it's true in marriage, it's true in families, and of course it's also true in the church. And in this passage from Paul to the Christian church in Corinth, Paul wants to help the Christians to work out their differences and work together by showing them that actually they've been brought together into one body. They've been united into one single organism in which they all have a place. So have a look at verses 12 to 13. We're on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from page 1154, or it's on the news sheet. And verses 12 to 13, Paul says, "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." Christian church has got a much deeper and more fundamental unity than the coalition government does have. It's more like a body that's made up, a unity made up of different members. And everyone who believes in Christ around the world has been baptized in his spirit into this body. But Paul is writing to a local church and stressing that this truth about this unity of the church, although it's so diverse, is something that applies to them on the local level. In a local church, you can see a localized version on a small scale of this great universal reality. And so as we look around the church this morning, there might be all kinds of reasons why we have come to this church, you know, not just this morning, why we've come here, because we had a coffee or because the alarm went off or whatever, but why have we become part of this church? There might be, I knew this person, or, you know, it's near me, or the children liked it, or whatever it might be. But of course, there will be a deeper reason, God's divine reason, why we are part of this church, that God has designed and planned that you'll be part of this local church at this time to fulfill his purposes in your life, in the church's life, in this church and in this city. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we're all going to be members of this church forever, but at this time, that's true. And there are three basic points I think would be helpful for us to draw out this morning to help us, like the Corinthians, to play our full part in God's purposes. First is in verses 14 to 20, everyone is essential. And you'll see these headings on your news sheet if you find that helpful. Body's a great metaphor for the church because it's got this great truth of the unity and the diversity. But it's also a much better analogy than something like a jigsaw. I don't know whether Paul knew of jigsaws. I don't know whether they had jigsaws in those days, but no doubt there are other things he could find as an analogy, but this is a great analogy to use for the church because, of course, the church is living. It's not just a dead thing like a jigsaw. And it makes it all the more remarkable that all the pieces do work together. Now, in the human body, of course, it's the head that controls all the different parts and makes them work together. And in the church, it's Christ who controls all the different parts and makes them work together. But in the human body, of course, you can get all kinds of disabilities and weaknesses and illnesses that stop parts of the body functioning properly. And you get exactly the same in the church, and we probably know it about ourselves, that as individual members, we can find ourselves not living to our full potential, not fulfilling our particular aims and fulfilling our gifts and skills for all kinds of reasons. Might be because we don't have a clear idea of what our role is or should be. Might be because we've not been properly trained for it. Might be that we could do with more teaching on it. Might be that there doesn't seem to be an obvious outlet for it in the church. Perhaps even past experiences in one way or another, or present difficulties, hold us back and stop us from fulfilling our role. But Paul focuses here on a particular area that affected the Corinthians, and he deals with it by laying down a foundational truth about the church, that we're all essential. There's a lot of independence in Corinth for one reason or another, and he wants to say to them, everyone is essential. So verse 14, body's made up of many different parts. And then verses 15 to 60, he says that the parts of the body can't opt out or declare UDI from the rest of the body. Verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Can't declare UDI, Declaration of Independence. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It's God who's put them together. And the way that he talks about it there just makes it particularly applicable to those of us who generally, or from time to time, or in particular areas, perhaps feel inferior or unworthy, or that we're just not doing a good job. Perhaps we look around and we see that there are so many other people who seem to have more talent, who seem to be better at this kind of thing than ourselves. We think, well, the hand, that's a great part of the body, that is. You know, it's really part. I can see what it does. I mean, I think I'm probably a pair of tonsils or an appendix or something useless like that, perhaps. And we think, I'm no use to anyone. I perhaps even feel a little bit of a fraud doing anything. And we're all prone to think like that from time to time. We see somebody else doing it and we think, oh, they do it so much better than me. I'm really getting in the way by doing it at all. Compare ourselves with the others. We kind of make other people the standard, and then we're so prone to disqualify ourselves from perhaps either actually feeling like we are a proper Christian, or disqualify ourselves from serving, or afterwards, after we've done it, we beat ourselves up about it because we think, oh, just did it so badly in comparison to how they would do it. But it's worth recognizing that that actually damages our service in church. We can sometimes feel that we're just being humble by recognizing our weaknesses. But there is a difference between being humble and recognizing that we are not the best at something, and on the other hand, being prone just to condemn ourselves and just focus on our weaknesses and our insecurities. If we go about comparing ourselves with other people and pulling ourselves down, then our mind won't actually be on the job. We'll be worrying about what other people are thinking of us. We'll be tempted to fish for compliments, saying how badly we do this and that. We'll make it hard for others to give honest feedback to us. Perhaps we will get honest feedback that we've asked for, but then we won't really be able to listen to it because we'll find it too crushing. We'll magnify it in our own minds by our own insecurities and our own sense of unworthiness. There could be all sorts of reasons why we do that. It's always right, of course, to question whether we're in the right role in serving in the church. Nothing wrong with that. But it is worth recognising there's nothing really particularly godly about pulling ourselves down, condemning ourselves. It's worth recognising that. False modesty, self-condemnation, it doesn't come from the Lord, and it doesn't enhance our service. It doesn't actually make us better at what we're doing. We really need to pay attention to what God says about us. But verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Well, you may not be an eye. But actually, what would a body look like anyway if it was just made up of eyes? You know, what if the whole church was just made up of glorious singers? We'd be in Wales or Switzerland, I suppose. But if everyone was just like fantastic at one particular thing, actually, you'd have a very lopsided church, wouldn't you? Verse 18 says, as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. That God arranged you. It's encouraging, isn't it? That God has put you here for a purpose. God wants you here. He values your service. That's not perfect. Of course it isn't. But it comes from God. There's a new work of art on the fourth plinth in Trafalgar Square, which is a ship in a bottle. It's the Nelson's ship from Trafalgar in the bottle. And the artist, who I'll get this right, is called Yinka Shonibari. He's put it there because he says it represents how he sees London, this immense ethnic wealth, all in one small place. And he says, a ship in a bottle is an object of wonder. How can such towering masts and billowing sails fit inside such a commonplace object? And in a sense, what we see here is that that's how God sees the church. There's this amazing diversity, amazing wealth, and yet in a commonplace bunch of people like us. But God has planned it. God has designed it. We have to make sure that we're not basing our sense of wealth, our commitment to service, on how we compare to others, but on how God sees us and that he has appointed us. So we're all essential. We're also, verses 21 to 26, we're interdependent. There's a long word for this time in the morning. We're not independent, we're interdependent. In verses 14 to 20, particularly are applicable to those to those times that we feel inferior. Verses 21 to 26 seem particularly applicable to those who feel superior, or to those times when we do. Now, of course, it's perfectly possible to feel both. It's perfectly possible to think, I'm completely rubbish at doing this, but I'm definitely not going to have anyone else interfere in it. It's my rubbish, and I don't need anyone else. I'm going to do it on my own, or it's rubbish, but I'm better than anyone else here. But like the body, we actually need every other part in order to function properly. Now, the hand, obviously, can't see to pick things up. That's what he's getting at when he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you. Hand can't see to pick things up, and the eye itself can't pick things up. But unless there was a story this week about Dong Changsheng in China, 50 years old, martial arts expert, and he pulled a calf 5 meters using hooks attached to his eyelids. Okay, he can do some picking up with his eyes, fair enough. But most of us can't pick up things with our eyes. We can't see with our hands. It's the same in the church. We need one another. The natural temptation, perhaps, to think that we'll shine more if we're on our own. We'll shine more if we somehow give the impression that we've done something independently. Actually, most of the best ideas were mine. and we forget to give credit to other people, or we forget to include other people. But the point is that in the church, ministry is multiplied by being shared. It's not just added to, so that you've got perfect example would be the music this morning. Let's say you've got three people there, you've got a singer and someone playing guitar and someone playing piano. It's not just that you've got three things all at the same time, but actually each one of those things sounds better with the others, don't they? They all are lifted and sound great together. A perfect illustration of how it works in the church. We can't think that we don't need other people. Actually, my ministry depends on you, and your ministry depends on you, and we all depend on one another. Now, I don't claim to know a lot about football, but I've seen a little bit over the recent weeks as one England player after another has been rendered unfit for the World Cup, that the teams have changed over that time. And yesterday, this is how little I know about football, Galit said to me, I see that Rio Ferdinand is out of the World Cup. And I said, he's Spanish, isn't he? And she said, no, he's the England captain. Right. Okay, so clearly my knowledge is a little bit lacking. But as one player after another has gone out, it's not just that they've been replacing that player, find someone else to wear the number 8 shirt or whatever it is, but actually they've had to rejig the whole team because each player adds something to a particular team setup, and there's no one else who can quite fulfill exactly the same role. And it's the same in the church. Every single person is essential, and together we make up a particular whole that is greater than the sum of its parts. And as we move forward here, then we need to think about giftedness, and we're trying to do that a little bit over this series as we look at 1 Corinthians. We need to give people opportunity to use their gifts, but we also need to think somehow about teams and how we actually mix those gifts together, how we work together to improve all that we're doing for the Lord. Now, the truth is that for some of us, working in a team or working with others will always require extra work and extra thoughts. We might feel that it's easy to do it on our own. We just get on and we do it on our own. And so there's a bit of a mountain to climb to start thinking about how we can pool our resources, how we can work together on things and work as teams. And Paul says here that, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And he goes on to say we should bestow more honour on those parts that seem weaker. They're actually indispensable. If we feel that we're particularly good at something, we might feel that we can just go it alone, but actually we need to expend extra effort to draw alongside those people who seem to be weaker in that particular thing, so that together the way that they're indispensable to us will be shown. That's particularly important because Paul says the reason why God has arranged the church like this, the reason why we want people not only to use gifts, but also use them together. He says in verse 25, God arranged the church like this so that he composed the body, giving greater honour, so that, verse 25, there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another and share their griefs and joys. See, the main point actually isn't so that we'll just do things better, but so that we'll love one another more. If we're all in our own place doing our own thing, then we might well be doing that out of service and to love one another. But if we work together, then we find not only is ministry multiplied, but also our love will grow so that there's no division and that we'll have care for one another. And if you're sort of an independent-minded person, then it's worth thinking that actually independence is a barrier to doing your role the best you can. But also, it would hold you back from you growing and others growing in Christ-likeness. It actually stops love growing in the church. So we want to hold this up for ourselves, don't we, as an aim, that we'll not only be using our gifts to serve the Lord, but seeking to find ways that we'll be able to work alongside one another, that we'll be able to encourage one another and value the gifts of one another in the things that we do. It's not something that's going to happen in a day, but something we need to pray at and work at. And then finally, verses 27 to 31, we must seek to serve. Paul lists a lot of gifts and roles. Jonathan went through some of those last week. But he says something then that perhaps is a little bit strange to us, perhaps especially in Britain, where we should all aspire to be underdogs. He says, verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. We sort of think, well, we can imagine our American cousins, maybe they would feel comfortable with that, but here in Britain we don't feel comfortable aspiring for the greater gifts. And there are, you know, there's clearly a sense in which some gifts are higher than others, as he terms it here. It's not that God values those people more, it's just a recognition of reality. Paul contributed more than you or I ever will to the church. In a sense, he had a higher gift. There's no point pretending otherwise. But God doesn't value one person more than another. But we should seek the higher gifts. Now, it's not so we can boast, but so that we can serve the church better. And the gifts that, according to his list here, he probably has in mind, let's leave apostles perhaps on one side for a moment, probably prophets and teachers. And chapter 14, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, come on to prophecy and what that means. And it's not just something for one person, but something for the whole church to share in. But we should take note, I think, that all these gifts are in this list. And we should earnestly be desiring the higher gifts. Now, particularly when he's talking to Corinth, he's saying gifts higher than the gift of tongues, which again we'll come on to in a couple of weeks. But there is a clear apostolic command here that we should be seeking, yes, all these gifts and the higher gifts. And you may know that there are some churches that are counted as charismatic churches and some churches that are viewed as non-charismatic churches, some that use the charismatic gifts and some that don't. Well, I think in truth, there is no church that is not charismatic. And a few weeks ago, there was a conference for church administrators in London. Now, you might think there could hardly be a less charismatic gathering in all of Britain, in all of Christendom, than an administrators' conference. But actually, what a wealth of charisma, what a wealth of Holy Spirit gifting there must have been in that room according to this list. They're all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's no division in my mind between charismatic and non-charismatic churches. We want all the gifts that the Lord wants to give, and we need to seek them. The main way of seeking, seems to me, on an individual and a church level, to pray for them. We need to be praying as individuals. Lord, I want to serve you. Help me to use my gifts well. And Lord, I want to serve you. Is there some other gift that I should be exploring or working at to try and serve you with? As a church, we need to think about training as well. How do we train individuals and groups to use their gifts to maximum effect? How do we train people so that we see all these gifts at work in the life of our church? We need to pray, and we need to train, and we need to try. We need to have a willingness to try things, just being ready to serve and being ready to fail as well, knowing that we won't be condemned for it. I'd just like us to now just spend a few minutes, let's say just 2 or 3 minutes, just talking with maybe groups of sort of 2, 3, 4, or in your case, Rob, groups of 1 or less. I guess I'll come down and join you. We'll you know, just move around to find a group of 2, 3, or 4. And think about what stops you, just one question, what stops you or holds you back from serving more with your own gifts as you perceive them? Now, I don't really mind where that question leads you, but is there anything that holds you back? It might just be circumstances of life, tiredness, you know, work, all kinds of things. Might be something that's come out of the passage here, something else entirely. What actually might hold you back from serving more with the gifts that you think God has given you?